We grew up in Kansas, so we weren't real adventurous eaters. Anybody else, if you're a country person, you know it's like meat and potatoes. And we were honey. So there wasn't a lot of exotic food. We had great meat, great potatoes. We had great vegetables, which didn't help me in any way. but that was kind of my thing, meat and potatoes. So it kind of graduated into like middle school and high school. And I was like, I love sugar, right? So I love sweets. And then I loved like chicken fingers and fries and just any fast food available. That was me. And in college, I finally ate a Caesar salad. Somebody convinced me. I think it was the girl I was dating in college. Like, you just try this. And I was like, it wasn't terrible because it was smothered. I mean, like, literally, like, there's like five pieces of lettuce swimming in a bowl of dressing. And I was like, yeah, that's not bad. And it's like, it's just dressing. So I started from there. But really meeting Annie and us dating and getting married, Annie loves food. She's kind of a foodie. And she had all these kind of experiences about being all over the place, eating different types of food. She's kind of has an adventurous palate. And it's kind of helped me do that. And so I since then have loved like eating new food. And I love traveling. I love going to places and eating the food of the place where we go, right? So I love being like, we went to Vancouver, BC and just ate seafood, right? Just fresh seafood and like sushi, some of the most unbelievable sushi you've ever had. Like I love going to New York because it's food. I love like Boston. We went to Boston, I had clam chowder and swordfish, and we found like an Italian place that was like in a basement somewhere, thought we were going to be murdered, but it was amazing food. It was just like, I love food, I love to eat. But it's interesting, you kind of go on this journey and you realize you do all those things, all this thing that you really love, but at the end of it, you're still hungry, right? Isn't that the funny thing about food is that no matter how much you eat, you're always going to end up hungry again. Right? You can't actually satisfy fully your hunger forever. It's always returning. I filled up and I'm hungry again. And I was thinking about this, even like how we're just hungry beings, right? So anybody in here who's had a baby, that baby comes out hungry in multiple directions. They're hungry physically, they're hungry emotionally, right? And as soon as they can start to kind of toddle around and talk, they're hungry intellectually. They want to know. So lately, the question in our car as we watch Daniel Tiger, as we drive around in our swagger wagon, Judah goes, Daddy, what's jealous? What's jealous? And I was talking to Annie. I was like, it reminded me of Gollum, where he's like, what's taters? Like, well, that's what I was thinking about. Like, remember that? Anybody Lord of the Rings? There's like, what's taters, precious? I was like, he's like, what's jealous? And we explain it. And then 5 minutes later, Mommy, what's jealous? And then we started being like, Lena, can you explain jealous to Judah? But he just asked over it. But he's like, he's so curious about what Daniel Tiger is saying. Like, when you're jealous, right, here's what you do. But we're hungry for all these things. Even in our city, it's interesting. Like, we're like culturally hungry, right? So now in Oklahoma City, there's all these new restaurants and new developments, new cool things to experience and engage in. And so you do all the things, and you go to the new restaurant, you check out the new spot, and you experience the new experience, and it's fun for a while, and then at the end of it, it feels like you're hungry again, right? It's like it doesn't actually fill you up in the way that you expect. And then you actually realize that even though there's all this good stuff going on in our city and all these things, that we're a city on the rise, we're a city that's like really on a roll, there's all these other things that you realize that when you go and you get your hunger met at these places for food and for cultural experience and for intellectual challenge, all these things, you realize that there's a bunch of people missing from the table, right? And you go to these places and you go to the restaurant, the new hip spot, and you look around and you realize everybody kind of looks like you and acts like you and thinks like you. And you realize that there's still a lot of people hungry for those experiences that don't get their needs met. But we were in New York a couple weeks ago, Billy and I, for church planning meeting, and some of the most incredible people I've ever met in my entire life, and people that I just love being with, because we get together for 2 or 3 days and we just worship and we pray and we encourage each other and we weep together and we laugh and just really, it's incredible how a couple times a year of that makes people brothers, right? Like deep, lasting relationships. But we were with friends, and they're praying with their church, and their church leaders are gathering right now just praying for an hour. I don't know if they're doing it every day. I think they might actually be doing it every day in the offices. And my friend just prayed this prayer, and he just said, Lord, increase our spiritual hunger. And it was amazing how that, sometimes you hear a phrase, sometimes somebody prays something and it literally goes off like a bomb inside you. And it just, that phrase won't, it won't leave you, right? And it was just one of those things, he prayed that and I was just like, oh, it was like my heart just like testified to that. I was like, yes, Lord, yes, that's what I want. I want you to increase our spiritual hunger. Because I'm hungry for a lot of things, right? I have a big appetite for lots of pursuits in life, for lots of things. I want to know a lot of things. I want to experience a lot of things. I want to go a lot of places. I want to live a rich, full life of everything the world has to offer. And yet I know sometimes that very thing actually covers up the real hunger of my heart, which is a spiritual hunger, which is to see God work and move and heal and act in the world. I love Psalm 42 says this, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I love that. What a great question, right? Think about the shift of heart that says, rather that, oh man, when can we get a babysitter to just get a night off and go visit that cool restaurant that just opened, right? That's kind of like the cry of my heart many times during the week. It's like, oh Lord, just send us an angel that will take $12 an hour to watch our kids and let us go, like, go enjoy some life and just adult conversation. I love the psalmist. He just says, when can I go and meet with God? What an incredible desire of the heart that's just like coming out. When can I go and meet with God? My soul thirsts for God. So it's interesting. Like I said, we have these hungers in our life, and we have kind of surface hungers, or even you would say like kind of natural hungers for food and for water, for sleep. And then we have kind of like what you might call flesh hungers, right? That the Bible would describe, like the Greek word was sarx. Which is an interesting word, just kind of these flesh hungers that we hunger for power, we hunger for security, we hunger for comfort, we hunger for wealth, we hunger for fame, we hunger for affirmation. We have these hungers for things, and these hungers actually direct us. And I think that's the thing that's really dangerous is I don't think we understand how much our hungers, or you could use the word desires, our wants, how much they direct our actions every day, how little our brains and what we think direct what we do, and how much the deep-seated hungers of our hearts direct what we do, right? And that's why Paul can say in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do, right? Anybody else, you feel like that's the chapter of the Bible that explains your life? Anybody? Oh, the things I want to do, it's like I do the opposite over and over. What's going on? And I love that Paul is like, this is part of the record of Scripture, right? So we're not alone. The apostle of apostles, this is his story. And the things I want to do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, I do. My hungers are all mixed up in there, the flesh and the spirit, and I'm trying to work it out. So you have these surface hungers, like physical hungers. You have these fleshly hungers. But then you have like the deeper hungers. Because what I love about that text is Paul saying, Lord, what I really want is to do what you want. That's actually, like, that's my true desire, the spiritual hunger, my soul. And that's what I love that the psalmist says, my soul pants after God, right? So in the deep places of my life, I actually long for the right things. I long for God, and yet it's all kind of mixed up together. But here's the key that I think will set us kind of on our journey this morning, is that it's only the deep hungers of our heart that actually can deliver, right? So it's interesting that all the things we chase on the physical level, on the fleshly level, they all may satisfy or satiate us for a moment, but the hunger always returns. And yet, Jesus promises us a satisfaction of our hunger that never ends. Isn't that interesting? But as you eat, you're going to be hungry again. As you drink, you'll be thirsty again. As you rest, you'll be tired again the next day. All your physical desires, right? If you desire for affirmation, you're going to need more the next day. If you desire for wealth, it's never going to be enough. If you desire for fame, you could always be more famous. There's always going to be somebody doing better. Last week, AJ, our speaker, talked about kind of our comparison and competition and control. These things that we do, like it's a never-ending well. And actually, it's kind of this idea that it gets deeper the more you engage it, right? That was one of the most profound things I learned in school about addiction, taking drug and alcohol abuse counseling classes to be a pastor. We'd take all these counseling classes. And he said, you know, addicts, it's really interesting, drug addicts, that each time they get high, when they come down, they don't actually return to normal. They go a little bit below normal. And then they have to get high again. They go a little bit deeper. And then he's like, and pretty soon they're getting high just to feel normal. They don't actually experience the high anymore that they did at first. They're just doing it to function, just to get through the day, just to be normal again. And that was like such a light bulb going off in my mind, just going like, no wonder you would crave something so badly if you needed it just to feel normal, just to get through a day. And I just think about that, like our deep hungers, like the things that are misdirected, they actually send us deeper, and each time we engage them, we get a little bit less from them. They return a little bit less than they did the last time, which means we need more, and we search harder, and we strive more after that thing. And so it's like, yeah, you make a little bit of money, and it feels really good, and you make a little bit more, and then you would think that would release the need to make more, and a lot of times it actually just increases your desire to have more. You get a little bit of power in life, and you experience kind of the thrill of other people doing what you say and influencing and controlling. And next thing you know, you need power over lots of people. And next thing you know, it's like you just need this ever-expanding sphere where you can control things. Jesus actually hits on this when he says, why do you spend your money? It's actually in Isaiah, but he says, why do you spend your money on what is not bread? And why do you labor on what doesn't satisfy? What a great question. Why do you spend your money on what's not bread? And why do you labor on what doesn't satisfy? And I think about my life, and I think about how much I spend on things that don't satisfy, right? How much I labor and toil and work after things day after day that don't actually fulfill me in the way that I was created to be fulfilled. It's a question. How do we do that? So I ask myself the question, is my life being driven by the right appetite? Right? Is my life being driven by the right hunger? Am I hungering after the right things? And then the question after that is, even if I'm hungering after the right things, am I pursuing fulfillment of those hungers in the right ways? Right? Because you can actually hunger after the right things, yet pursue the fulfillment of that hunger through wrong pursuits. These things that you actually think that are going to fill you, but they aren't. So after that, and I'm going to ask a lot of questions today, and I think I have a few answers, but really this is about you dealing with God this morning about your life, about your hunger, your appetite, your pursuits, kind of taking stock of where you sit this morning, where you stand. But what's at stake, right? What is at stake with our hunger? So it's interesting that when you think of the word spend, that we talk about how we're going to spend our lives, right? And when we talk about that, we think about just how we spend our time. It's interesting, we rarely connect it to that word spend, how we connect spending in some other way. Making a payment of something that actually you're losing. When you spend that dollar, it goes away to buy you something. How are you spending your life? That's what's at stake. How are you spending your life? How do you spend your day? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your talent? How do you spend your thoughts? Everything you have at your disposal, how are you spending it? How is it going out from you? And then the question is, what is it returning? Is it really buying you what you desire, or is it actually returning something that each time you spend, you're like, oh, now I got to, anybody have like, you buy something that you thought was going to be really good and it was really cheap, and then you have to buy it again? It's one of the most frustrating things ever. It's like you get this thing, you're so excited, and you're like, oh, it's going to be so great, and it breaks, and it's like, what? And it's especially frustrating if the vendor doesn't replace it. They're just like, hey, that's your problem. You know, sale's a sale, and it's like, you don't even stand me on your part. You're like, it's this interesting thing that there's like an over-promise and an under-deliver. And I think that's what's happening in a lot of our lives, is we're spending our time and our lives on things that over-promise and they under-deliver. So what's at stake is actually really important, because what's at stake is our life. Revelations has a great text in chapter 3. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, listen to the counsel of God here, I counsel you to buy from me, spend with me, right? For gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. That sounds like a pretty good buy, right? He says, spend with me, buy with me, and here's what I offer in return. I offer you a seat at the table, right? And a seat on the throne with me forever. Isn't that incredible? But I know that's like Revelation. You're like, that feels very like ethereal. It feels like it's out there. It's heaven. I don't understand that. But I think here's the risk. The risk is that for us and our church, Skyline Church, this community, is that our spiritual hunger is being dulled by the fact that we don't have a lot of needs. That we can spend our money on things that cover our basic hungers to the point where it dulls like our spiritual sight. I love where he says, like you need something to heal your eyes because you can't even see right. Isn't that incredible? But it's interesting to hear, I don't know if you guys have heard this. I probably hear less than you do because I'm the pastor and people are worried about offending the pastor of the church. But when people describe our church, it's interesting, right? How churches get described. Because they get like compartmentalized and they get stereotyped, right? So I hear like, okay, what kind of church is City Prez? What kind of church is Frontline? What kind of church is Skyline? And it's interesting when people have described Skyline to me, they're like, oh, that's that like young, wealthy church. And I'm always like, really? Like, it's weird. And then they're like, oh yeah, man, Skyline's just full of like good-looking people. And I'm like, well, thank you. I'll take that. I think you guys are all good-looking. But it's interesting. It's kind of an idea that maybe our church, for the most part, has things together pretty well. That even people in this room who maybe you'd say I'm not wealthy, but you have pretty good style. You dress pretty well, right? Maybe you got a college degree. Maybe you came from a pretty good family. Maybe your life's pretty well put together. You're fairly disciplined. You know, you've got a direction. But it's interesting. It's kind of this thing that for me, it sends off alarm bells because it says if that's who we are, and I think it's fairly accurate, and I know it's not completely. I know we have people in this room who are in great need right now. And we have people in this room who have great abundance. And that's actually a beautiful thing. That's the kingdom of God, right? That's the way it should be. And I hope it's more that way more and more. I hope this room someday fills up with people of all socioeconomic backgrounds, all racial backgrounds, all different ways of seeing the world, that we can like reflect the kingdom of God that way. But I think we're probably tilted currently in that direction, which tells me that we're actually at risk. Tells me we could be that church in Revelation that says, I'm rich. And maybe you're not rich, you might just say, I'm pretty middle class. I have shelter, I have food in my cupboard when I go home today. I have health insurance that would cover me any catastrophic illness. I have clothing, and in fact, I have so much, you know, pretty much seasonally I have to go through my stuff and put it in trash bags and give it away. Anybody done that in the last 2 years? Anybody? I have, yeah. You know, I have a job that pays me regularly. Maybe I think I deserve more. Maybe I feel pretty good about it. Whatever it is. But I think about those things and think, it says, and I do not need a thing. Not do I want anything more than I have right now, but I don't need anything right now. All my basic hungers and desires, like, right, for food, for shelter, for clothing, are filled. Luke 16, and I'm just going to tell you, it gets worse today before it gets better. So bear with me. Just hang on to the horse. We'll get there. Actually, Luke 6 first. It's interesting that when we read the Beatitudes, we mostly read the Matthew version. Anybody memorize the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes? Anybody, like, you've gone through that? It's mostly the Matthew version. I was thinking about that this week. Why is it we love the Matthew version? And I think it's because the Matthew version doesn't have the woes. The Luke version includes the woes, which are pretty rough for you and I. They're hard to read, but we're going to read them. This is Jesus. It says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. It's this, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. As I read this week, I recognize such a desire in my heart for qualifications of this text. Woe to you who are rich, who have gained your wealth through unjust means. That's what I want it to say. Woe to you who are rich, who don't share your wealth. Woe to you who are rich, who ignore your neighbor. I wanted some kind of qualifying mark so that I wouldn't find myself in this text. But it doesn't say that. He just says, woe to you who are rich, because you found your comfort here. Because when you're rich, it's really easy to find your comfort in this life. Right? Woe to you who are well fed now. So isn't it interesting? Because the first one, you're like, I'm not rich. Nobody thinks they're rich. Isn't that interesting? Tim Keller said this. It's so great. He's like, I've never had anybody confess the sin of greed to me. He lives in New York City, the most powerful, wealthy city in the world. He's like, it has never happened. No one has ever come to me and confessed, I'm greedy. Help me. So everybody's like, I'm not rich. That's good. That's good. And then he's like, woe to you who are well fed now. Right? As our table overflows with donuts in the morning, and I typically have more than I should. Every one of us, I think today, will go either home or to a restaurant and be well fed before we tuck ourselves in for our afternoon nap. And Jesus gives a warning here. Woe to you. What do you who laugh now? I love laughing. Anybody else? Like, I love laughter. I love happiness. I love joy. And Jesus is just like, man, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. All of us in here who protect our reputations, who shy away from taking difficult stances about things. And, it's tough. Jesus tells another story. My pages are getting all mixed up in here, but Luke 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Isn't it interesting? It didn't say that Lazarus drug himself to this man's house, made it there on his own. It was that someone hoped that the rich man would have mercy from the abundance of his table. So they carried Lazarus to his door. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him. No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes from the dead to them, they will repent. And he says, Even if someone comes from the dead, they won't repent. Which came true, right? Because Jesus came back from the dead, and they didn't repent. It's interesting. I think this is the most explicit text in all of the Gospels about heaven and hell. So think about your view of heaven and hell. Who goes to heaven? Who goes to hell? And the fascinating thing about this text is there's not one mention of morality in this, about Lazarus' life and what he did. He could have been mean. He could have been disrespectful. He could have been all sorts of things. He could have been a liar. He could have been a cheat. The only thing I identified was that he was a beggar and he was diseased and he was outcast. And it doesn't say anything about the rich man. It doesn't say how he ran his business. It doesn't say how he treated his employees. It doesn't say whether he read his Bible every day. It doesn't say, did he attend synagogue? Did he obey the law? And it doesn't even say, like, that he treated Lazarus badly. Right? It doesn't say that he like tried to get him moved. I mean, it's like it's such a fascinating story because it just it just shows you a picture on earth and a picture in heaven that is maybe one of the most challenging things in terms of if you have fear and trembling about your salvation, this passage will give it to you. Right? But it's interesting. It says you ignored Lazarus. I mean, that's kind of the underlying idea of the text. He was laid at your door every single day. You saw him, right? You couldn't have missed him, right? Can you imagine today? So our world's a little bit different. Our beggars are mostly on the corner, and they're downtown at the Valero station. They're on Western and I-40. We take Penn a lot, Penn and I-45, I-44. If you drive down about 27th and Penn, there's like a bus station right there, bus stop. There's a huge gathering of people there. But can you imagine if one of those people just holed up on your porch every single day? Like, I mean, literally this rich man, like almost like, it's like the idea he had to step over him to enter his front door. What would you do if Lazarus was on your yard every single day? I think I would call the cops. Right? I honestly think I'd be like, my kids aren't safe. My wife's home alone. This guy, he's trespassing. How dare he? Property rights? This America? You know, it's like, I mean, it's like, think about if he just, like, showed up in your front yard. Like, what would you do? Jesus connects salvation not to morality, not to a decision, but to a life circumstance, a very concrete thing. But here's what I see. What I see in this, if you want to just take it a little bit out, I think we're at most risk spiritually when we're most comfortable. Right? We're at most risk spiritually when we're most comfortable. And it's also when we're most deceived about ourselves spiritually. Right? The Laodiceans said, we're rich. We have no need. On the outside, everything, we're beautiful, we're educated, we're successful. And the Spirit looks through that and he says, you're blind, you're pitiful, you're wretched. And it's interesting, because our church is extremely generous. I mean, I don't think I've ever known a church more generous with their money than this church. I mean, other churches have more people, they might have more money, but I mean, if you go like ratio, if you go per capita, we have given a ton of money away, and we do it every week, every single week. But the interesting thing I was thinking about this week is if you connect this all back to hunger, what are you hungering for? Are you hungry? What are you hungry for? That maybe our issue isn't that we're not generous, but that we're just not hungry. We're not hungry for the right things, right? That was what I was asking myself. I'm generous. I am. I'm a generous person. I have the gift of giving. Like, I really believe I have the spiritual gift, and I'm not bragging. I love to give. It's like one of the most joyous things I do. But that can actually mask sometimes my actual hunger for the spiritual things of God, because I have more money than I have time right now. Or I have more money currently in my life than I have compassion for the weak and the poor and the diseased and the outcast. Jesus meets the Samaritan woman right at the well, and he talks about water. And he makes this incredible statement to her. He says, I have water to give you, right? And she's like, this is a deep well. How are you gonna get water out of this well? It's so deep, you can't do it yourself. Blah, blah. And he's like, no. If you only knew, I love that statement. If you only knew the water that I possess, like, you would drink of it and streams of living water, never ending, would come out of you, right? If you only knew. And he uses that phrase more than once. He actually stands over Jerusalem at one point before he's going to his death, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you only knew what would make for your peace, right? But you don't. You're misguided. You can't see. You're hungry for the wrong things. You want power, and you want religious control, and you want all these things when I'm offering you the bread of life, right? If you only knew. A couple more texts. Quiet in here. Jesus tells the woman, he says, if anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Jesus, tells them, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What an incredible promise. Like, those who hunger for Jesus will never, they'll never go hungry. John 7, Jesus stands up at a festival. He says, if anyone's thirsty, come to me. And so what's fascinating about this is the festival where the priest would carry a giant jar. The priest would get this huge jar of water, signifying like the providence of God to water the crops and to bring another harvest each year. They'd carry it through the crowd and they'd pour it over the altar. So you can imagine, as the priests are carrying this thing, it's sloshing water all over. The people are shouting, Hosanna. I mean, they're worshiping, they're celebrating, and Jesus stands up and screams in the midst of these people. And he's saying, like, every single year you have to water that altar again, but guess what? Anybody who comes to me and drinks will never be thirsty again. Isaiah 55, I love this one of my favorite. Come to me, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? So it's interesting. The kingdom of God, as we kind of wrap towards it, the kingdom of God is an invitation to the desperate. I want you to think about that. The kingdom of God is an invitation to the desperate, to the weak. So the question is, are you desperate? Are you weak? Are you in need this morning? If you are, the kingdom of God is for you. Are you rich? Are you well fed? Would you say, I have need of nothing? You are at risk. And it's interesting because the kingdom of God has like this incredible inclusionary stance, but it also has like really challenging exclusion. that's really hard for us to deal with. The kingdom of God is an invitation to the desperate. So this morning, here's what I think we could do. I think you could this morning, through prayer while we're together, I think you could clearly identify the things that you're hungering for. What am I hungering for? And there's ways to reveal that, right? One of those is, what do you pray for? Your prayers reveal your hunger. Lord, keep us safe. Lord, protect us. Lord, provide for us. Lord, fix this thing, right? Like, your prayers reveal your hungers. And then what I'd say is, like, if you could clearly identify your hunger, you can ask yourself, what am I sacrificing to fill that hunger? What's it costing me, right? What am I spending to achieve that thing? So if I'm chasing power, what's it costing me? If I'm chasing affirmation, what is it costing me? If I'm chasing success or fame or pleasure, what is it costing me in real terms? What am I spending on that? And you can tell whether or not a hunger is from God by what it delivers. So you just have to question, is my pursuit delivering life, peace, and rest? Right? If it is, it means it's his kingdom. That's what he promises. Anyone who comes to me, I can give you rest. Right? I give you life. I give you peace. So this morning, I was really convicted as I just have been thinking about this, because I think I identify myself in each of these stories as the negative. It's kind of depressing, right? We like to read Jesus and be like, oh, yeah, I'm one of the disciples. I'm Jesus. That's me. We like to identify ourselves as the hero of the story. And this week, I was just like, oh, I'm the rich man. Man, but it's weird, because I feel like in the same moment, I'm the rich man and I'm Lazarus. But I'm Lazarus spiritually, and I'm the rich man culturally, right? Like, and I identified our church in some ways with the church of Laodicea, that we could say, man, we're pretty well fed. We're pretty well taken care of. We're influencers. We're doing cool things. We've got cool stories. Our Instagram feeds are well curated, right? Our kids are all like well dressed and happy and healthy and all those things. And if we're not careful, I think we'll miss the warning. So what does that look like, just as we kind of wrap up? It's interesting that Jesus tells them, right, in Revelation, to repent. And he said, I'm knocking. Isn't that incredible? And that's what I love about Jesus. He never stops. And I don't know why he doesn't just bang down the door, kick it down, and just take everything, right? But he just says, I'm here. I'm knocking. If you'll open the door, like, I can change stuff, right? But I think that's what I want to ask God for this morning. I want him to change, and I mean, like, radically, deeply change our hunger. I want him to increase our spiritual hunger. So Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, that version does say, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Anybody know? Righteousness, right? Which can also be translated as justice, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after true righteousness, which is justice, for they will be satisfied. So I think about it again. Are you hungry? Like, if you could rate it this morning, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your spiritual hunger? Like, what's grumbling in your gut, like your spiritual gut? Are you hungry? And I was thinking about that this week, thinking about, like, what am I hungry for? Like, really hungry. Like, and I mean, like, I remember Greg Dewey and I went to Sierra Leone together, and I remember the first time he came back, I don't know if you remember, he said he'd never use the word starving again. right? It's getting near lunchtime. You're like, oh, I'm starving, right? He's like, eh, like when you've experienced like real starvation, like you've looked at people who are starving, they're hungry, you that word takes on a whole different meaning. But you think about that person who's starving, what they will do for food. I mean, it's incredible what human beings will do to fill like an actual physical hunger when you haven't eaten in many days. And you think about, what if we were hungry for God and his kingdom in the same way that people who are starving are hungry for food? And what if our spiritual hunger connected those two dots? Right? What if our spiritual hunger led us to the hungry amongst us? I think that's what Jesus was actually doing. I think in all this, there's like a wordplay going on that says, like, as I increase your spiritual hunger, it's actually going to lead you to those who are hungry. Those who are physically hungry, those who are emotionally hungry, those who are spiritually hungry. And actually, the only thing that will sustain your work in that realm is like this spiritual hunger that just can't be quenched other than by living for God and his kingdom. So, are you hungry? What's your level? If you could just be real honest. I'm not going to have you hold up a number. That would be, you want to do that? Everybody just hold, no, I'm just joking. I'm kidding. Hold up your number. How spiritually hungry are you? No, but I'll be honest. I think I rated myself like a 5. But you know what the definition of a 5 is? That's lukewarm. That's literally like just in between. I love God. I love our church. I love our family. I love our life. We're well taken care of. I read my Bible quite a bit. I mean, I do all this stuff. But there's not a level of desperation in my life right now for Jesus, for his kingdom to come. My heart's not connecting. I don't have someone laying on my front yard every day reminding me of the true nature of our city and what's happening. I wish I did, because I think it might wake me up to what's happening. I'm going to invite the band back up. But it's interesting, because when you become a parent, you start to think about stuff. And I think about our church and what we're going to hand off to our kids. And I think about the spiritual inheritance that I received. I don't know if you guys think about it that way, but I think about that, like the spiritual inheritance. I think about my grandfather, who was at heart like a revivalist. He was a like hardcore healer, prophesier, spoke in tongues. He loved Jesus. He would sit and read his Bible all day long. He'd share Christ with anybody he met. And I mean, it's just like, that's just, but he was the most meek, gentle human being. He was a pacifist. And in his old age, when he couldn't really get out of the house anymore, I'd go visit him, and he would just be sitting with the Bible on his lap, watching TBN, just listening to sermons all day long. And you could argue the veracity of what he was hearing, but it's like his desire. That was my spiritual inheritance, was somebody who loved God, who sought the kingdom first. I have one of his prayer journals that's just filled with early morning prayers, midnight prayers, waking up with dreams, crying out to God to care for his family, to fill him with the Spirit, to decrease the flesh. And I just think about like that inheritance, and I think about the talents, the parable of the talents. And I think if we're not careful, what we will do, our generation, we could bury our spiritual inheritance and just go about our lives, going to church, being good people, and never see the return that the kingdom of God promises those who seek it. Right? Who actually like chase after it. So I want you to stand your feet, and I want you to pray. And if you have that number in your mind, if you say, man, on a scale of 1 to 10, here's where I'd rate, and I want you to do a secondary thing, which is just to say, when was a time when you could say, there was a time in my life where I was a 9, or I was a 10. There's a time in my life where I actually, like, I hungered and thirsted after God, after his presence. I could join the psalmist and say, man, I was just like, when can I go into God's house? When can I get to church? Because the Spirit's present. There's a move of God in that place. There's my personal life. I just couldn't wait to roll out of bed and literally meet God in the morning. Because his word's coming alive, because his Spirit's present. I couldn't wait to walk through a city and find somebody who needed prayer, or somebody who needed a job, or somebody who needed a hug, or somebody who just had need. And I was hungry to meet those things. So I want to pray for us. And before you take communion, I want you to assess that, and I want you to ask the question, are you in need of an increase this morning? Are you like me, where I was just like, Lord, increase my spiritual hunger. I don't want to miss out on the kingdom of God because I was rich and well-fed and all my needs were met, right? And that it covered my true needs. So would you pray with me? We're gonna sing. Father, I just confess to you that I've allowed my spiritual appetite to be dulled. And Lord, I think that I'm not the only one. I think this is prevalent, not only in our church, but across the church in our country today, God. And I pray, Lord, that you today would increase our spiritual hunger, God, that we would begin again to long for your presence, for your power, God, that we would be joyful to enter into worship and to read your word and to obey. God, I pray that our hunger, our spiritual hunger, God, would find its expression in meeting the hunger of our neighbors, Lord, who are hungry for love and grace and mercy and compassion. They're hungry for justice, God. Lord, forgive us for being the rich man and for stepping over Lazarus day by day by day. Lord, would you teach us what it means to be like your son Jesus, how to implicate ourselves each day, how to sacrifice and serve. So to God, today I just pray as we take the bread and the cup, Lord, we'd be reminded that your presence, God, not the physical nature of the bread or the physical nature of the juice, but God, your presence, this mystical thing in the element, your presence is what feeds us, God, that you have a food that we know not of, Lord, and it feeds us, it fills us, it sustains us, God, and Lord, we just confess that we're hungry this morning. If we just strip away all the things, all the titles, all the salaries, Lord, all the education and all the things we cover up, God, we can just confess that we're hungry this morning for you. So, Lord, would you fill us today with your Spirit? Would you help our church to be defined not by that's the church that's good-looking and educated and wealthy and fun and they love each other, but would you define us, God, that's the church that's hungry for God's presence and his kingdom to be expressed in their lives, in their midst, in their city. God, we realize we can't fake that. You have to do it. So God, come today, change us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take communion as you feel led.